Good morning to you, and bless you for being here and praying with us for this service. 57 years ago, my wife and I worked at a mental hospital during my 1W service, and this was considered a Mennonite mental hospital. And it was a good experience. We saw a lot of good things happen. I felt like their program, though it was good in many ways, was weak in the aspect of the spiritual life, because I do think there is a a definite connection between our spiritual life and our emotional being. However, that's not to say that every person that has an emotional problem has a spiritual problem. But a thing that has impressed me since that time is to read their newsletters they send out about once a quarter, that this program, that mental health program, their main work today is dealing with emotionally disturbed children. Has developed into that. And that says something that is drastically wrong in our country today, to think that one of the problems in our society is children that are emotionally disturbed. And I think that should be a challenge to us as fathers and mothers, as those who have children, as grandparents with grandchildren. Real challenge to us is somehow, how can we meet the needs of these children? Notice what Gerald said about young people and their needs. The home should be a place. I think we all agree this morning that the home should be a place where children feel secure, feel loved, and receive the instruction that they need and prepare them for life. Should be a safe place for them, a place of safety. Where fathers give children the leadership in homes, and the mothers take their place. This thing of fatherhood has been a challenge to me recently, particularly thinking about what it means to be a father. And the fact that fathers, I believe, give the first indication of what God is like as a father. And that really makes fatherhood a challenging thing to think about. You see, in the Old Testament, the fact that God was like a father is, you read it a couple of times, but not very often. But we come to the New Testament, one of the emphases is that God is like a father. And what impression do children get when they hear that? I was impressed reading the Gospel of John just recently and just noticing how many times that God is referred to as a father. And if I counted correctly, it's 116 times in the Gospel of John, that God's like a father. It says that no man has seen God at any time, but the Son which was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He came to show us what the Father is like. Family, I want to talk about maintaining family this morning. And I think that's one of the things that we need to pay attention to in the kind of society in which we live, because we're losing the fact that family is to be a very important part in the Christian life. Family. Let me read to you something that I gathered here some time ago that I think is a picture of what society generally looks at and thinks of when they think about family. And the title is Home Sweet Wireless Home. This is the true story of four family members who all live in a house and have to share one computer. See what happens when they stop being polite and start getting real. Okay, seriously, that would be painful. That's why you should hook up your house with the ultimate house home networking system so that everyone can do their own stuff. Because having just one computer can make one unhappy family. Add a wireless router, and Dad can manage his fantasy football team from the front porch, while Harry plays online games in his room. And while Jill is instant messaging her way through a serious gab fest, Mom can be at the other computer searching travel sites for the next family vacation. Who would have thought that a network of wireless connections was the real solution to promoting family togetherness? I hope that's not our view of family life. See, one of the things that makes family so very important is because family life is to be a type of the life in the church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read verses 14 through 19. This is Paul's prayer for the church. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and the length, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. One other thing that presses me about the book of Ephesians is the fact that the church is pictured like a family. In the first part of chapter 1, it talks about being adopted into the family of God, what that means. None of us are born into the family, we're adopted into the family, but that makes us officially family members. In chapter 2, it talks about how that we belong to this family now. We are part of it, the family of God. In chapter 3, it talks about this scripture I read, the whole family. The family. And then in chapter 5 and 6, it talks about the practical outworkings of this. If we're a part of the family of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, then how that works and how we relate to each other. Talked a little about that last night, about relationships. The church should be a family where every person feels like they belong. They belong. They're part of it. They're accepted. Do I have time this morning to tell the children a little story? It's a made-up story, but nevertheless, it's a true story. Supposing this morning, I'm a little boy and My name is Sammy Skunk. My parents kicked me out. They didn't love me. They didn't want me. I'm forced out on the street to make my own way. I don't have any place to live, so I sleep wherever I can find a place. Maybe it's in a cardboard box or some corner of the street somewhere. I don't have anybody to feed me, and so I must fend for myself, and sometimes I go to the garbage can to see if I can find something that somebody threw away to satisfy my hunger. Sometimes I knock on the door and ask somebody, will you give me something to eat? And they curse me and say, get out of here, I don't want you. Sometimes I even steal in order to satisfy my hunger. I'm ragged, I'm dirty, nobody loves me. One day I see this man walking up the street. He sees me. And he calls to me, but I'm afraid of adults. You know, they always mean, they always shouting at me, they always chasing me away. And so I don't respond. I'm afraid. I run away. This man is Christian Good. Christian Good goes home, and he says to his son, Christian Junior, as you know, there's a little boy out there in the slums. He's a pitiful-looking little fella. Something isn't done, he's going to die out there on the street. He's afraid of me. I can't reach him. Will you go, Christian Junior, and see if you can find him? Maybe you, because you're young, maybe you can reach him. And so he goes, and he finds me out there. And he calls to me, and finally I respond, and he shares with me about his home. He says, you know, my dad, he has lots of money. He has food. He has a home. He'd like for you to come and live with him. I said, oh, no, I'm afraid of adults. They're mean. He said, not my dad. Finally, he persuades me, and I go to that home, and yes, they give me a place to live. They give me clothes. They clean me up and give me food, and I begin to trust Christian Good. He takes me to the courthouse, and he signs the paper so I can become legal son. As I grow in that relationship, I grow in confidence that I am now a son. I am legally a son. As I go throughout life, I like to point out, that's my dad. That's my dad. That's really, folks, what has happened to the person who has come to Jesus Christ. A lot of young people have been lost to the church because somehow they slipped through the cracks. And I think that probably part of it is family life. When I was at Bible school assistant principal, one of our responsibilities to interview all the boys, to see how they were getting along spiritually, to see how they're relating to their parents and to their church. The thing that impressed me was some of these fellows would say, you know, I don't have a very good relationship with my parents. I wish I could talk to them, but somehow we just don't have that kind of relationship. And the thing I found it interesting, there's parents that say the same thing. I wish I could talk to my young people. I wish I could talk to my son or my daughter, but somehow we don't have it together. And so we have parents that would like to talk to their young people, and young people would like to talk to their parents, but somehow we're not getting it together. And a lot of young people are lost to the church of Jesus Christ. Somebody did a survey in a church, churches in a large Mennonite area. And he said this, that from 1980 to 1990, 50% of the young people were lost to the church. What a sad statistic. I asked the question this morning, how much of this independent spirit that we see in our world today has had an effect on our attitude toward church life, our concept, the fact that the church is to be a family of God. We have a lot of threats to family today. Things that we must be aware of that's going to take away the fact that we as a family, when we talk about family, that's talking about togetherness. Family should be a place where we do things together. We pray together. We sing together. We go to church together. We eat together. We decide things together. That's family. One of the first threats to family life is what we talked about last night, where father and mother aren't what they ought to be. Their life doesn't demonstrate the Christian life as it ought. It's only a form. You know, they only exist together rather than really be one unit. Another thing that is a threat to the family today is the American way of life. They tell me that back in the 1800s that there were, out of 100 people, only 6 of them were living in urban society areas. All the rest were living on farms. That has drastically changed in America, drastically changed in our churches. Not saying that the farm is the only place to raise children, but it's a good place, generally speaking. Now, in 1990, this statistic said that out of 100 people, 75 were living in urban societies, and only 25 were living on farms. You see, what that means is that earlier, children could be an asset to the family. They could help make the family a success. Because on the farm, children could gather eggs, they could milk cows, they could do a lot of things that to be an asset to the family. And that would make them feel like they are being a part, they're doing something to be a part to make that family a success. Today, people may want children, but who needs them? Yeah, you may want them, but who needs them? You have to try to figure out, what can we do to help these children feel like they are actually an asset rather than a liability? And I think that's one of the reasons that we have children with emotional problems. We have young people who feeling seemingly don't have any, don't feel like they fit in anywhere. They're meaningless because they don't feel like they're just a liability, and that's why we have children, young people that feel lonely and a rejection. And rejection is a terrible thing to experience. Rejection, to feel like you're rejected, is an awful feeling. I talked one time to a man who told me his experience as a 6-year-old boy. He said, one morning, I remember it so clearly. One morning I was eating my breakfast, and my breakfast consisted of oatmeal. And that morning, my parents, I don't remember, the father, the mother said, son, you're going to have to decide whether you want to live with father or with mother. He said, I wanted to live with both of them. He said, I had to make a choice as to whether I was going to live with my father or with my mother. He said, today I still hate oatmeal. It reminded him of that awful moment that made him feel like he was rejected. Another threat to family life is materialism. We have more and more things to make life easier, do things quicker, and yet seemingly have less and less time for family. How do you explain that? Do you ever stop and think how much time you're saving being able to go out to the garage and turn a switch and drive down the road, rather than having to go out and bring the horse in and curry him and put the harness on and hook him to the buggy and maybe go down the road 5 miles an hour? Look at how much time you save. Do you ever stop and think how much time you save by having a telephone and now cell phones, of course? I remember the time without a telephone in our home, and if you wanted to get a message to the neighbor, my dad would send me to the neighbor, and I had to run across the field and give them the message. Look how much time you save. Did you ever stop and think how much time you save by being able to go to the stove and just turn a switch and it works? You don't have to go out and cut the kindling and get the fire started and all that. Look at almost the time you save. Today I ask the question, why aren't we standing around, you know, wondering what to do with all the time we have in our hands? What's happened? Well, it's just true, isn't it, that whenever we have something that saves some time, we fill it in with something else. Materialism. Many homes have become not much more than a motel and a fast food place, rather than really a home, family. Listen, folks, especially you young parents, material things will never compensate for a child that rejects your values and goes their own way. Never compensate. That's a painful thing. To see that child that you nurtured, that child you brought into this world, that child that you know that has an eternal destiny somewhere, and to see that child that you love, and you did things together, and when they became teenagers, they turned their back on you, they rejected your values. That's a painful thing. I suppose some of you know what that's like. I do too. Just go to 2 Samuel 18. I'm going to take time to turn to it. And you hear the pain in the voice of a father up there on that room above the gate. Because of his son. He said, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I would have died for you, Absalom, my son. That's the heart cry of a father whose son had rejected his way of life. Yes, it was not only the son's problem. I hear in that cry, yes, the cry of love for a son. I also hear in that cry, perhaps, a cry of guilt. David had been so busy with his kingly work, all his wives and children, that I'm sure he didn't have time to give that son the attention that he should have had. I also hear in that cry, cry of finality, you know, I can't go back and do it over again. Remember that, parents, you can't go back and do it over again. You can go and ask for forgiveness, but you can't live it over again. Before we get too critical about people who have wayward children, I think we need to get down on our knees and pray for them, rather than standing and criticizing and gossiping. There's a man I understand who had a wayward son. Another man came to him and said, "You know, if that was my son, I'd kick him out." The father said, "Yes, if it was your son, I'd kick him out too. But he's my son. That makes all the difference. He's my son." We're living in a land of immorality. That's attack against the family. The very, very foundation of the home strikes at the very heart. Divorce, homosexuality, and all of those kind of things. Abortion reflects the roots of selfishness that we talked about last night. What a challenge it is to try to demonstrate by the grace of God and teach what true love is to our boys and girls by demonstrating it and by teaching it, by living it. I say to fathers, love your daughters. Show love to your daughters. Show to your daughters what real manhood is. Mothers, love your sons. Show to your sons what real womanhood is. Demonstrate it. Children that don't see that, every person longs to be loved. And if they don't feel it and experience it in their homes, they'll go looking for it somewhere else. Yes, we could talk about humanism, this thing of human, you know, being their own God, do their own thing. That's the lie. That's what creates this individualistic spirit that we see so prominent in our world and even in our churches. That's what's causing churches to split and divide, because this individualistic spirit which says, you know, I am my own boss and don't tell me what to do, rather than blending together as a family. One of the beautiful pictures of that the Bible gives of the church of Jesus Christ is like a body. That works together. Says we're members one of another. We're connected together. I hope you feel that. When one hurts, we all hurt. One weeps, we all weep. One rejoices, we all rejoice. Because we're family. We're together in this. Oh, my heart goes out. I mean, we don't have a very good record as a conservative Mennonite church when it comes to this thing of being a family. Don't have a very good record. We're like a body. One member looks out for the other. Some years ago, I got a shaper in my shop. I looked at that bit. That thing looks pretty wicked. And so I decided I'm going to make some guards to go over that bit so that nobody gets their hand in that thing. And I thought to myself after I was through that if anybody gets his hand in there, he'll just have to stick it in. And I was doing some raised panel doors one day, and all of a sudden, I still don't know how it happened, my hand got in there. Now, this other hand didn't say, "How foolish, how stupid." No, it didn't do that. It grabbed a hanky out of my pocket and held it like this. My feet didn't say, "Well, you got yourself in trouble. You can just look out for yourself." It didn't do that. It took me to the house. And my mouth didn't say, "You know, he deserved it. He was being careless." No, it said to my wife, "I got hurt." She said, "Did you cut him off?" I said, "I'm not sure. I'm afraid to look." I still have him today. Why? Because my body was working together. I know everybody has to make their own choices. We can't make them for them. But I fear there's some people out there that are lost to the church because the body wasn't working right. The purpose of the family is to provide a home that provides security and love, that provides that need in the heart of every child that everybody longs for. And that is somehow crippled when that need is not met. That's what the home is for. A place where we live together, as I said, and pray together. We do things together. We eat together. We sit down together and we talk about things, how we should do and how what we should not do. And perhaps there's times we need to sit down and talk about, you know, is this a good thing or not for our family? Would we be better off if we do it another way? You know, home ought to be a special place. A special place. And I hope your boys and girls, your young people feel that. That your home is a special place. When everything seems to go wrong, I can always go home. I've been in a lot of homes in my lifetime. I tell boys and girls, you know, one time I stayed with the Kings for a whole week. Another time I stayed on Queen Street for a week. I tell boys and girls, you know, one time I stayed with the Beans for a week. And one time I stayed with the Bears for a week. And one time, I stayed with the Foxes for a week. And one time, I stayed with the Berries for a week. I stayed a lot of different places. I stayed with the Steiners, and I stayed with the Stell Foxes, and the Myers, and the Martins, and the Cooks, and the Kaufmans, and the Hertzlers, and the Hartzlers. But you know, they were all nice to me. In fact, some of them said, you know, Eli, if you get hungry, just go to the refrigerator and help yourself. I didn't go to the refrigerator. That wasn't home. No place like home. I hope you feel that. It's that which produces the roots so that when young people face life and maybe make some wrong decisions, and began to reap the harvest of those decisions, and they began to see, like the prodigal son said, saw that he had made a drastic mistake. There was always one place they could go, and that's home. When their friends let them down, when their boss let them down, there was one place that they knew that they were loved, and that was at home. How sad it is when they conclude they're not wanted, they're not welcomed, they can't go back. Yes, home is what should give life meaning. It's a seedbed for the next generation. That's what God's plan was, that one generation passes it on to the next generation, and that generation is to pass it on to the next generation. And one of the sad things in history is that hasn't always happened. One of the tragic words we find in the book of Judges, there rose another generation that knew not God. And that can happen so quickly when we fail to pass it on to the next generation. And I think that should be the heart cry of every father and mother, is how can we, by the grace of God in our family life, in our living and in our teaching, how can we pass it on to the next generation? To prepare our children to fit into the family of God. That really is the bottom line. That's really what should be our goal, is to help children to come to the place where they fit into the family of God. There are some families, as much as I emphasize the fact that we need to have family life, there are some families, I think, that somehow in looking at family life, They somehow want to exclude themselves and become a little self-enclosed unit. But you have to realize, folks, that family eventually members scatter. We found that. All of a sudden they were gone. All gone. Now, family life, the bottom line is that we want them to fit into the family of God. You know, it's not so hard when you can take that child's hand and you can lead him away from danger and protect them that way. But I tell you, folks, it gets a little scary when that child, for the first time, you hand them the keys. They drive out the driveway alone. And you wonder whether the teaching that you gave, the example that you lived, will protect them from the evil that's out there, the harm that's out there. Take time with your family, fathers and mothers. Take time. So soon they'll be gone. So soon. Somebody said this. Say this in closing. I saw it in one of the offices at school. One of the children had this on their office. A wise man chooses his destiny and accepts the road. A wise man chooses his destiny and accepts the road. A foolish man chooses the road and has to accept the destiny. I think if there ever was a time, we need to be serious about this thing of family, it's today. Because a lot of enemies to the family. And God wants the family to depict and typify the family of God. May God help us. Let's have a closing song.